It is good to be back here. Very good. Thank you. That was very sweet. You notice Candace did not tell you what her nickname was on the front of her t-shirt. On the front of hers, it read, "The Golden Child." So you might be Mr. Asbury, but you are not the Golden Child. So we bowed to her. It's just good to be back here and see lots of familiar faces that just hold a very special place in my heart. I told Bob a minute ago that I spout Tuttleisms all the time at church. I was leading a class Sunday evening doing Adam Hamilton's Christianity's Family Tree, and someone asked me about the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism, and my response to them was, well, I'll tell you what I think as long as you understand there's a really good chance that I have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about. And Bob Tuttle was just spewing out of my lips as I said that. Probably comes out of my lips more than anyone else. I had Bob 5 times while I was here. It was a very, very good thing. And this is a special place. You all are blessed indeed to be here as I was, and to have professors that are bar none the best around. Let's pray together. Would you pray with me, please? Holy and gracious God, it is indeed a privilege to be here. This is holy ground. This is a place where people gather who love you and who seek to know you and who seek to be equipped by you so that they could go out into this world and spread your name and be Jesus to others and help them to connect with you. I pray for this wonderful place. I ask that your blessings would surround it, that this Asbury tribe may increase, and that we would be effective servants for yours, not reaching for the wisdom of the world, but being willing to be fools for Christ and knowing the difference between the two. For we ask all this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Friends, if 7 years ago you had told me that I would be a United Methodist pastor and having graduated from Asbury Theological Seminary, I would have told you were absolutely nuts. There was only one thing that I wanted to be in the world. There was only one vocation that mattered, only one vocation considered, and that was being a lawyer. I had wanted to be a lawyer since I was probably 4 years old. It was the thing that I had prepared my entire life to be. And I was blessed. I was able to go to law school, go Gators, at the University of Florida, and practice for a terrific law firm in downtown Orlando. But God had different plans for me. But before I get to that, you need to know something else about this story. You need to know that, with all due respect, I felt that people who wanted to become pastors were absolutely nuts. I thought they were crazy. You know, I knew what that life entailed. My dad and my grandfather were ordained Presbyterian pastors. I had lived that life growing up. I knew what it was like. And the definition of insanity to me was knowing what the life of a pastor is like and still wanting to pursue becoming one. It just seemed crazy to me. And so imagine my surprise when, as I'm practicing law, I begin to feel this nudge from God that I am not doing the very thing that I had prepared and studied for and had the student loans to prove that I thought I was supposed to do my entire life. Well, that's right. See, look at that. It did. It's true, didn't it? It does. You know, Kendra and I had the life we always wanted. You know, we lived in a nice house and we had the jobs that we wanted. Everything was going really well. And that urge began to come over me, that still small voice saying that I was supposed to go in this different direction. And I ordered a catalog from Asbury Theological Seminary. Steve probably doesn't know this. I got the catalog, got home from work, opened my mailbox. It was sitting there one day. Opened it up, probably, I'm not exaggerating, maybe 3 minutes. And I promptly chucked that thing in the garbage can, never to see it again. I read through it and said, there is no way that I can do this. I have been to college for 4 years and law school for 3 years, have the student loans to prove it. There's no way that I'm going to go to seminary for at least 3 more years to try to do this. This is crazy. And then one day, just, well, I guess not by accident probably, I let it slip to my senior pastor of my home church that I felt as though God was calling me to become a pastor. And most of you don't know Paul Dickinson. Some of you too know Paul Dickinson, but he was the senior pastor at Asbury United Methodist Church in Maitland. And I couldn't get away from it. And for Paul, who is an Asbury graduate, Asbury College and seminary graduate, there is no other seminary that exists on the planet except for Asbury, which I now agree with him about. But I remember letting that slip to Paul, and it was one of those moments that was like you see in a television show or a movie. The moment I said it, it was as if all time around us stopped. And you have to kind of know Paul to appreciate this. But he grabbed my shoulders and shook the life out of me, because that's just what he does. And I will never forget his words to me when he grabbed my arms and my shoulders. He said, "Jay, only a fool reaches to be a king. The wise stoop to be a servant." And my heart broke instantly, because I knew what had just happened. It was as if God had used Paul Dickinson's lips to send a message directly to me, and the wrestling match was over at that point. I knew what it was that I had to go and do. I didn't want to do it, but I knew what it was that I had to do. And so I ordered that second catalog from the seminary, because I didn't have the first one anymore. It was gone. And I began to look through it, and we prayed about it for a couple months. Came, visited the campus, met Steve Harper in the lobby of the seminary, who I'm sure doesn't remember that, but we were in the lobby. People walking around stopped with us right in the flow of traffic and prayed for us and over us right there. And I knew in that moment this was where I needed to be. Now, the questions were still there. How will we live financially? I'm not going to be able to continue practicing full time. What will we do? But all that began to fall into place, and it began to take care of itself. I was still consumed with all that stuff and worrying about kind of the worldly side of it and how is this going to work, but it began to fall into place. And I can honestly tell you today, 7 years later, that there is nothing that I could ever imagine being more than a pastor serving Jesus Christ. And the past 7 years have been the most God-filled and wonderful of my life. And I will not kid you, they have been the most difficult and stressful of my life as well. That is very true. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am doing what it is that I am supposed to be doing. Even though kind of shunning what the world would say I was supposed to have done and what I prepared for my entire life and maybe going the fool's way, if you will, but I know that I'm doing what I was supposed to be doing. And so my question for you all this afternoon would be, have you ever felt that way? I mean, I'm going to assume that you can identify with some of that because you're sitting here today. You felt a call to ministry in some sense. It may be to be a pastor, it may not be, but in some sense you felt a call to be a ministry. And I know the Florida campus. I'm assuming a lot of you are probably at least second, if not third career folks that are here. And my question would be, have you ever felt as though you're being pulled in a direction that the world might call the fool's way when compared to the world's benchmarks of success and the definition of the rational, logical ways? And you know what? If the answer is no, with all due respect, I question the kind of life you're living as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because I have learned, the more I've done this and tried to follow Jesus, it never usually goes the route that the world calls you to go down. They usually kind of go in different paths. You know, the world kind of has a different set of benchmarks and successes than Jesus uses. It's a different set of rules, and that's a good thing. But I think we probably should be pulled out of our comfort zone from time to time and called to go down a path that some might think is the fool's way and not trust those logical, rational ways all the time. I brought a movie clip with me. You can ask Candace sometime to share with you the movie clip story and what I learned about using those one time, but she can tell you that later. But I brought a movie clip with me to kind of illustrate that. It's from a movie called The Red Planet. Some of you may have seen it. It's a science fiction movie. It has Val Kilmer in it. They're going on a mission to Mars. That's just kind of a backstory. They've landed there, and they've discovered a mystery when they've landed. All of a sudden, they have discovered that the atmosphere on Mars is breathable. there's air there. They don't need their helmets. And Val Kilmer is having a spiritual conversation, believe it or not, with one of his crew members about what it is that they've discovered, about being able to breathe that air. So take a look for a moment, and then we'll talk about it on the other side.
You just can't get around it, can you?
I still can't figure out this algae and oxygen business.
You hate not knowing, don't you?
Oh, give it time. Believe me, I'll know.
Yeah, maybe. But maybe life's just more mysterious than you think it is.
You know, you spent too much time with Chantilis. But if you want to take the God route, the easy way, that's up to you.
The easy way? There's nothing easy about a spiritual life. It's a lot more difficult than just being intelligent.
I think you're just ignoring the facts.
The facts? Bet you're no fun at Christmas. Bet your mom told you there's no tooth fairy when you were four.
I'm a geneticist. I write code, okay? A, G, T, P, in different combinations. Hacking the human genome, okay? I choose what, I choose where, and either your kidneys work or you grow a sixth finger. I do that. Now, you spot God, you let me know. Until then, I'll trust my PhDs.
You see, we trust our PhDs too much sometimes. And I realize I'm saying that in a room full of PhDs. That's probably not the wisest thing in the world to say, but that's right. But these are PhDs that you can trust that are in this room. These are PhDs that I would trust my life with. But the point of that is that we trust the rational, logical ways of the world sometimes, so much so that we don't leave room in our lives to be fools for Christ. We don't leave room for the mystery. We don't leave room for that still small voice whispering in the back of our head and telling us to do something that may seem counterintuitive to the way the rest of the world calls us to go. Here's another illustration of that. You've all heard of Mensa, haven't you? It's an organization for really smart people. Candace is probably a member of Mensa. You have to have an IQ of at least 140 to get into Mensa, and they're having a meeting, a national convention, and some of the members go to lunch after this convention. They're sitting in a restaurant, and they get at their table, and they realize they've got a problem. There is pepper in the salt shaker, and there is salt in the pepper shaker, and how are they going to get the salt in the pepper shaker and the pepper back in the salt shaker with only using the implements that they have there at the table and nothing extra? I mean, clearly this is a problem for Mensa to solve. And so they work out this complex solution involving a napkin and a straw and a saucer, and they want to impress the waitress that they have figured out this really complex solution to fix this, and they call her over and they say, you know, ma'am, we couldn't help but notice that there's pepper in the salt shaker and there's salt in the pepper shaker. And her response is, oh, sorry about that. And she unscrews the lids off the two and she sticks them on the others and she screws them down. Now, folks, we trust our PhDs too much sometimes. We trust those rational, logical ways of the world sometimes instead of following the simple way, or what the Apostle Paul might call the fool's way, or if you will, Jesus's way. And I love that comment in that clip. Did you hear him say that the following the God route was the easy way? Would any of you agree with that? I mean, you all have made some significant investments to be here this afternoon. I mean, I don't know that I'd call it the easy way. But the world might call it the easy way. They might call it the fool's way. They don't understand what Paul means there in that quotation that Bob read for us, that for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I mean, the truth is, by seeking that fool's way and being shaped by God's love and grace and choosing to try to pattern ourselves after the life of Jesus for the sake of others, that is an extraordinary thing. And people in the world sometimes don't get that. They would say we have to earn that love and grace. And you and I know there's no way that we could even begin to earn that love and grace. A thousand lifetimes as Mother Teresa wouldn't come close to beginning to earn that love and grace. It's a gift that's freely given to us. But it's also a gift that helps us to understand what Paul says when he writes that the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And it seems to me that to understand that and to be able to, to make room in our lives to be fools for Christ, it requires two things. There were two things that I had to learn when I came here to this seminary. And it's to listen and to trust. And those are two really hard things, I think, especially in 2008, to listen and to trust. You know, God speaks in still small voices. He doesn't usually put neon signs out there or send blast emails over the internet or have an infomercial on TV. God speaks in still small voices, and all the rest of that is going on around us. And it's hard to hear that still small voice at times when all the rest of that is clamoring on around us, unless we're spending time to try to intentionally listen to it and tune out all the rest to hear what it is that God is telling us to do. I mean, you all know this. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I mean, think about the Transfiguration. You know, in all of the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Transfiguration is reported. And when Jesus is up on that mountain to kind of tell His closest disciples and reveal His divine nature to them, they all three record God saying the same thing. The disciples hear the voice of God, and He says, "This is My Son, in whom I am well pleased." And all three Gospels record the next three words the same. Listen to Him. Listen to Him, because it's not easy to hear. You have to tune your ears to be able to do it. Here's another illustration of that. There was, back at the turn of the 20th century, the 19th to the 20th century, there was a boy, a very poor boy. Family did not have much money at all, and so the boy was looking for work to try to get some money brought in to the family household. And he knew Morse code really well. And he read an ad in the paper that Western Union was looking for a telegrapher. And so, since he knew it so well, he thought this was his chance to go out and earn some money for his family. And he gets up one morning and he puts his very best clothes on, and he walks down to the Western Union office, and he opens the door, and his heart just sinks, because there are already 100 people sitting in that lobby wanting to apply for the job. Everyone needs money. And he figures there's no hope. I mean, why even bother to stay? But he didn't have anything else to do. So he just sits on the floor and waits to see if he might get a chance to interview for the job. And he sits there for a couple hours, and he finally thinks, you know, this is hopeless. No one in the 2 hours has even gone in or out of the manager's door yet. I mean, there's no point in sitting there. And so finally, he's about to get up when all of a sudden he turns his ear and he jumps up and he runs inside the manager's office. And just a few minutes later, the manager comes out and he tells all those people that are sitting there in the lobby that they can go home, that the job has been fulfilled, has been filled. And those people are ticked because they've been waiting there for a couple of hours and no one has come in or out of that door. And they want to know, kind of indignantly, why has this little kid been allowed to hop up, walk in front of all of us and to go in and get the job? And then the manager says this. He says, "You know, I've been sitting in my office all alone, all morning long, and I have had a pencil with me, and I have been tapping on my desk. If you hear this, come inside. If you hear this, come inside." See, the boy was able to tune out the rest of the clamor that was going on all around him and hear that still, small tapping through the door, and he got the job. And friends, the world may be telling each one of us to go home or to go pursue this level of success or follow that benchmark or whatever it is. And going the opposite way is probably the fool's way as the world is concerned. But often that's the way that we're called to go when we're called to follow Jesus Christ, to do whatever it is that He's asking us to do. But to do that, we have to listen. We have to be able to hear that still small voice and to tune out the rest around us. But we can't just listen. I mean, that's only half the battle. You can listen and hear that voice. I mean, I was doing that for a couple years, hearing what I was supposed to do. But if you're not willing to trust what that voice is telling you to go and do, it's pointless. You're still stuck, allegedly in the wisdom of the world, but you're still stuck. You have to be able to trust in what it is that God is calling you to do. And that takes a big leap of faith, as Bob talks about. It takes a huge leap of faith sometimes, but we have to do it anyway. We have to be willing to play a fool for Christ on the stage of the world and let others look at us, and they may think that we're nuts. You know, I know there were people that thought I was crazy when I stopped practicing law to go to seminary and become a pastor. I can still remember shaking the night we invited my parents over to dinner to tell them, you know what, Mom and Dad, I'm not going to be a lawyer anymore. I'm going to go to seminary and be a pastor. I can still remember literally shaking knowing that they were coming over. But friends, we have to trust in what we hear and go do it. I want to share with you one last thing that talks about trusting. I didn't write it. It's by the great Frederick Buechner. And it's a story about what it means to be a fool for Christ. And I want to share with you what Buechner writes about that. He writes, in the year 1831, it seems the church I attended was repaired, and several new additions were made. One of them was a new steeple with a bell in it. And once it was set in place and painted, apparently an extraordinary event took place. When the steeple was added, Howard Mudgett writes in his history, one agile Lyman Woodard stood on his head in the belfry with his feet toward heaven. That's the one and only thing I've been able to find out about Lyman Woodard, whoever he was, but it was enough. I love him for doing what he did. It was a crazy thing to do. It was a risky thing to do. It ran counter to all standards of New England practicality and prudence. It stood the whole idea that you're supposed to be nothing but solemn in church on its head, just like Lyman himself standing upside down on his. And it also was a magical and magnificent and Mozartian thing to do. Why did he do it? Was he drunk? Was he crazy? Who knows? Who even cares? The point is that it was a gorgeous, clownish, inspired, and inspiring thing to do. It was a radically new way of looking at the mysteries of heaven and earth. It is St. Paul writing, "We are fools for Christ's sake." It is David dancing naked before the ark. It is the rapturous shenanigans and holy abandon of faith kicking up its heels and considering the lilies of the field from an altogether different advantage. Friends, that's what spending a life playing a fool for Christ can be like. It's dancing. It is rapturous shenanigans. It is a holy abandon of faith kicking up its heels. It is a life that is freed from the constraints of the world's definitions of success and being free to be a fool for Jesus and go and do the thing that He is calling us to do, even though it might fly in the face of everything we are told to do. And so I want to challenge you, as someone who sat in those seats not too many years ago, to really spend some time listening. To listen with your heart wide open and your ears wide shut. Your heart wide open to what God is telling you and your ears kind of wide shut to what the rest of culture kind of screams at you on a daily basis in every kind of media that's out there. Spend some time to intentionally listen. I suspect you've done that some because you're here, but you need to keep doing it. And when you leave this place, you need to keep doing it. You need to listen. But friends, once you're listening to that still, small voice of God, I want to invite you to trust. I mean, grab on to whatever it is that God is telling you with all of your might and just trust in it and just go. Can I promise you that it won't be something huge like a career change or moving to a new state or something of that magnitude? I can't. Maybe it's small, though. I don't know. Maybe it's something that's subtle and almost imperceptible if you aren't listening carefully to what it is that God has to say. But regardless of that, friends, I want to encourage you not to seek necessarily, always, the rational, logical ways, but be willing to make room in your lives to be a fool for Christ. Because friends, when we do that, when we make room to be a fool for Christ, that allows our lives to be shaped and transformed by God's love and grace. It shapes us for a life of joy and servanthood. And friends, it is understanding that the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And friends, it is a life that is spent standing on our head in the belfry. And it is a life that allows itself to be shaped like Jesus Christ for the sake of others. And friends, that is the very best kind of life there is. Amen. Amen. And amen. Thank you, sir.